like to go ahead and open up to the book of Matthew now as we get into God's Word. The Gospels, as we know them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four records, are a very, really interesting and, of course, vitally important. They are the Gospels, the record of the life of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. But the interesting thing about the Gospels is they are four different accounts from four different points of view. So what you get in the Gospels, when you look at all of them, is there are a lot of stories, a lot of events that they have in common. They all record a lot of the same events, but with the same events that they record, sometimes there are differing details. They don't all say it the same. They don't all look at it the same. And so you get all these different details. And then, of course, there are times that they have events that are unique to themselves, that only one of them would account for. It's kind of like when you put together a puzzle, though. When we talk about some of these stories and events and people, it's like putting together a puzzle when you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they all talk about this event or this person. And to really get the full picture, the best picture, is you got to put them all together. Because you can go, I'm not saying it's not a matter of salvation, but you know, if you look at an event or a story, person, whatever it is, you know, you can read Matthew and say, okay, that was good. There may be some more details that Matthew left out that maybe Luke would give to us that we could say, oh, well, that kind of makes sense. Or maybe it kind of gives us a better idea of it. And that's what I find really fascinating about the Gospels and very important in our studies of the Gospels, very important for us to do to paint some of those big pictures. And that's what I want to do tonight with you as we spend this time together. I want to look at a person that is mentioned in all four Gospels, but all four Gospels give something special to his story. And when we put all of them together, we will have the complete story of this man that I would like to talk with us about tonight. And to talk about him and who he was and what happened, what he did, why he did it, how it was for him to do it. And that's what I want to do with you now. And the person we're going to talk about tonight is Joseph of Arimathea. How many of you by name remember who that is? Just very, so quite a few, probably most of you. Well, that's no fun. That kind of kills the excitement of us. Well, all right, let's turn to Revelation instead. We'll do it now. Joseph of Arimathea. If you do remember him, then you'll remember that he is, in fact, the one who, after Jesus had died, and Jesus was still, his body was on the cross, Joseph came to Pilate and asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. And that's what we're going to see. And I want to start his story in the book of Matthew. Matthew will give us the beginning, if you will, and then we will go from there. So Matthew chapter 27 is where we are going to start. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 57, is where we find Joseph enter into the story. Matthew 27:57, it begins by saying, "Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And so Pilate commanded that the body be given to him. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against it, against the door of the tomb, and departed." So, of course, we know that everything Jesus had gone through, but through his life, through the life of Jesus and his teaching, he accumulated many disciples, right? Not just the 12 disciples specifically, but there were several, many disciples that were followers of Jesus, Now, some of those disciples would go on to forsake Jesus. There came a point where they couldn't do it anymore and they left. There were some who were more quiet than others. There were some who were with him all the time. And we find here after Jesus' death, this man comes, Joseph of Arimathea, and what we are told about him is that he was a rich man, a very wealthy man here. And not only that, okay, that's not necessarily important, but what is important is we're told that he had become a disciple of Jesus. This was a man, one of the disciples of Jesus, who had come to do this, to come, and you can picture the emotions in it, that here's a disciple of Jesus, one who heard Jesus, believed Jesus, a follower of Jesus, one who loved Jesus, and who comes, and we see that tender story of a disciple of Jesus coming to bury his master, his teacher, the one he had followed. And really, when you think about it, somebody needed to do it. And he was the one that stepped up. And a rich man, and one other thing about that I find is, the fact that he was a rich man, though, is important and interesting, because you remember an earlier story as Jesus was teaching, that a young rich man came to Jesus saying, "What must I do?" And Jesus told him, "Go sell all that you got." And did he do it? No. He went away sorrowful. And right after that, the disciples said, "Well, man, you know, what are we going to..." Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But here we have a rich man who was a disciple of Jesus. A rich man who was showing that it could be done. But that's another lesson in and of itself. A disciple of Jesus came, got the body of Jesus, and not only did he bury Jesus, the body, but he buried it in his brand new tomb, his own tomb. And so we see the love and we see the care and concern there that he was willing to give up this tomb that he had. Don't know how big it was, but his own tomb, nobody had ever been laid there before. And so I think that shows his love for Jesus. But there's still more to the story than Matthew gives us here, and that's where we're going to go to the Gospel of Luke. Let's turn now to Luke's account in Luke chapter 23. In Luke chapter 23, towards the end of the chapter there, beginning in verse 50. Again, same event, same story, same person, yet a few details that we can add to our understanding of who Joseph was. Luke 23, verse 50. "Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. And he was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever been laid." So, as Matthew gives this vague, if you will, explanation of who Joseph was, well, now Luke says, well, yeah, but there's a lot more to him than that. He was a member of the council. What council? The local town council? No, he was a member of the Jewish council, the very council that wanted to kill Jesus and did sentence him and had him killed. The very people who wanted Jesus dead, he was one of them, but we're told he was a good and just man, and he did not consent. That is, he did not agree with their decision to have Jesus killed. Why? Well, because he was a believer. He was a disciple of Jesus. He was one who could stand up for Jesus and tell those guys, say, "No, we can't do this. This is not right. You need to understand. You need to listen to Jesus. You need to see who he is." Joseph was a member right there at the forefront, a member of the very council that was debating what to do with Jesus. And he could speak up and say, listen, we can't do this. He is sent from God. He is the Son of God. And what a comforting thought to know that of all the people, here is a man that could stand up for Jesus. Here is a man who had a prominent place in society, and he could really sound forth the message of Jesus. And that's who we find. And he didn't agree. He was a disciple of Jesus. One who loved Jesus, who believed in Jesus, who was willing to follow Jesus. And so really it's a great story of a follower of Christ. Well, let's go to John. The Gospel of John. John gives us something that if we miss, we will not really understand Joseph's story, and we won't appreciate it as much. John writes in John 19, beginning in verse 38, after this, the death of Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. And he came and he took the body of Jesus. And notice verse 39, he actually didn't go alone. Nicodemus was with him, who had first come to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. And they took the body of Jesus, bound it in strips of linen, with spices, as was the custom of the Jews, to bury him. Now in the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, which no one had ever yet been laid. They laid him because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. So, Matthew starts things off. Hey, this is a rich man who believes in Jesus and is a follower of Jesus, is a disciple of Jesus. And in Luke's account in there, man, this guy was a good, just man, and he was on the council. And so how great it was that here, even a member of the council believed in Jesus and could stand up for Jesus and defend Jesus and fight for Jesus and spread the message that he is the Son of God. What a great story. What a great thing to happen. But John comes in and says, well, what you need to know about Joseph is that he may have been a believer in Jesus. He may have been a disciple of Jesus. And he very well may have loved Jesus, but he did it secretly. Nobody knew he was a disciple of Jesus. At least not more than if he told anybody. So we see, as a matter of fact, Joseph would never have been seen in society as a disciple of Jesus. As far as we know, and I can't say for certain, but by the statement, I suppose that he probably never said a word about standing up for Jesus. How could he? He was afraid of his fellow Jews. He had a prominent position on the council. If he spoke up, he could be stripped of his position. He could be kicked out, ridiculed. He could be stoned and killed. And he wasn't willing to do any of it. He said no. So he kept his faith a secret. He was a secret disciple of Jesus. And he wasn't the only one, though. Here we even have another one, Nicodemus. Nicodemus seems to be a disciple, although it doesn't necessarily say. I mean, to me, why else would he be there if he wasn't a disciple of Jesus? But nevertheless, he came to Jesus by night the first time just to talk to him. He was afraid. There's actually another passage where we're told that there were many disciples, even of the priests or the Pharisees, I forget. But it says for fear of the Jews, they didn't say anything. And Joseph was one of those. A disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he was afraid of the Jews. Now that's kind of a sad story, taken considering John's account. So why do we see Joseph there now? If he was a secret disciple, well, what's he just done? Well, he's just come out in the public, hasn't he? Why did Joseph come to get the body of Jesus? Was he the local mortician? No. For him to come and ask for the body of Jesus was a clear and distinct public profession that he was a disciple of Jesus. If he came asking for the body of Jesus, I want to bury Jesus, I care enough about this man, I'm sorry to see this man die, I want to bury him, everybody would look at him and say, now, why do you want him? And everybody would know where Jesus was buried after he was buried? Nod your head like this. They knew, the Jews knew. They had Pilate put up a guard. And they would know who it was, where it was. What was so special about him being the one to come and bury Jesus? Well, that's what I find in Mark's account. Here is the key to what is so special about Joseph's story, considering everything we've just discovered about him. In Mark chapter 15, beginning verse 42, that when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And you can read the rest of it there. What's the key part of that text? It says he took courage. Well, why did it take courage to do what he did? Because he was a secret disciple of Jesus. But now, coming to get the body of Jesus, he's waving to everybody saying, hey, I'm a follower of this man. And so in Mark's account, he says that Joseph took courage. It took courage to do what he did. Because this whole time, Joseph's over here sort of in the corner, in the dark, in the shadows, in the closet, and he's like, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but you know, I don't want anybody to know. But now, what has happened, and I don't know the mind of Joseph. I wasn't there. I didn't talk to him, and I'm not him. But if you'll allow me to speculate a little bit, but don't take my word for it. I could imagine Joseph seeing what had happened to Jesus. And here's Joseph over in the corner. He believes in Jesus. He's wanting to follow Jesus. He loves Jesus. You know, I don't know how deep his faith went, but he, you know, probably said, well, I believe he's the Christ, the Son of God. But then he sees Jesus beaten and ridiculed and abused and flogged and tortured in that way. And sees him nailed to the cross and hanging there for 6 hours. And then he dies. Well, what's that going to do to a person? Especially here in Joseph's case, he's here in secret in the quiet, but now he has seen what has just happened to the very one he believes in. Could it be that seeing everything that happened to Jesus, seeing Jesus die on the cross, could it have been that brought him out of hiding? That was enough to stir his heart to say, I can't hide it anymore. I can't be back here in the shadows when I love this man and look what they've just done to him. And so Joseph, he takes courage. Whatever happened in his mind, whatever happened in his heart, it led him to say, I want to go bury the body of Jesus. He could have simply said, kept himself saying, well, I'm sure one of his disciples, you know, one of the 12 will do it. I'm sure his mother will have it done. I'm sure somebody will do it. And he could have still remained in the shadows. But he didn't. He came out professing his faith. And what courage that would have taken. Joseph's account, I think when we put all that together, it really makes his example, his life, that much more fulfilling and that much more important to us. And so quickly as we finish here, what can we take from Joseph of Arimathea? What can we learn from his situation, from what he did, what he went through, what eventually happened? What can we leave tonight and say, yeah, I need to think about that and do that more, and this is what I learned from Joseph of Arimathea. Well, a few things come to mind. The reality is we are in a very sinful, ungodly world. And here we are, as Christians, trying to live totally different than that. And it's not easy. And it's hard, and it's scary at times, and it's hard dealing with all the people in the world who don't like what we're doing, who hate us, who make fun of us, who ridicule us, who do whatever they can. And it's not easy standing up for what's right and making godly decisions, and not always easy standing up for our faith. To let people know that I am a believer in Christ, I am a believer in that He's the Son of God, and that the Bible is His Word, and that I'm going to live a godly, holy life, and that this is sin because God calls it sin, and it's not easy. We live in such a world that we're in a fight. And so, what we learn from Joseph, I think, is number one, to make sure that we're not a secret disciple. See, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus. And he could have just left it at Matthew's account. And I'm not blaming Matthew. I'm not saying Matthew did a bad job. But Matthew just said, yeah, he's a rich man. He's a disciple of Jesus. I was like, okay, that's great. And if he took Matthew's account, he'd say, well, that's great. He's a follower of Christ and he's out there. Well, good job. Well, that's the problem is he wasn't out there. He was a disciple, but nobody knew it. He didn't want him to. Why? Well, because of fear. Fear of rejection. Fear of the consequences of what it would have meant if he confessed his faith in Jesus. And there are times that we are going to be tempted when we face the world, whether it's our friends, our family members, our co-workers, our neighbors, there are going to be pressing times when we're going to be tempted to say, this is uncomfortable. You know, I'd really rather not, have to, do the whole Christian thing. I'm just going to be quiet. I really don't want them to know. We're pressured into keeping quiet about our faith, about where we stand, about righteousness, about what sin is. And that's going to happen. But a couple passages just to keep in mind as we think about that. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus didn't hold back on his disciples. Jesus was going to use his disciples, and Jesus was sending them out there to teach and plan the gospel and repentance. And Jesus didn't say, well, all right, guys, here you go. Good luck. Have fun. Everything is going to be great. Enjoy your time. Y'all see you when you get back. Okay. No, Jesus said this, Matthew 10, verse 16. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Yeah! Ain't that exciting? No, Jesus said, listen, this is serious. You're going out there like some sheep in the midst of wolves. Well, what do wolves do? They tear and kill and eat sheep. Does that sound very exciting? No. But Jesus said in verse 28, as Jesus is giving them this pep talk, so to speak, he says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That's who we should fear. We're out there in the world. I mean, who are we going to fear more, God or Joe and Sue? Or him or her, whatever the case may be. Who's more important? Who's going to have more impact on my life and eternal soul? Well, God is. So Jesus says, yeah, it's going to be hard and scary, but don't be afraid of them. You fear God and follow him. And verse 32 of Matthew 10, Jesus goes on to say, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will deny before my Father who is in heaven." How can we be? We cannot be secret disciples. That's not what God wants. God doesn't want people who profess to love him and believe him and then but then hide it. Well, what did Jesus say about the light? The little song we sing, "Hide it under a bushel." No. Can't do that. And so we can't be secret disciples. We need to keep from that, and we need to... Well, I'll tell you what we need to do is the next one. If we find ourselves struggling with that, maybe we're in those moments, maybe we're tempted, maybe there's times where it's difficult, we're having a hard time really standing up for the truth and living a godly life because of our friends or family, coworkers, whatever. And we're finding ourselves just not sure. We're kind of scaled back. We're wanting to get in the shadows a little bit. Well, then we need to go back to the cross of Jesus. Go spend some time long and hard at the feet of Jesus on the cross. Why do we need to do that? Because we need to go back and see what Jesus did for us. And when we look hard and long and we really understand and feel and see and remember what Jesus has done for us, how can we turn away from that and then not do anything about it? So I think if we spend some time at the cross and we see all that Jesus did for us, it's going to help boost our motivation to give ourselves for him. Like in what the Hebrew writer says, in Hebrews chapter 12, when talking about Jesus and what he went through, beginning in, let's see, verse 13. No, that's not right. It's actually supposed to be verse 3. I don't know where 13 came from. It's right on the PowerPoint, but it's not right on the outline. Man, I'm going to have to take away from my secretary's pay. Just kidding, I don't have a sec. See, Brittany's always afraid when you say that. She's like, they're going to think I'm your secretary. Well, she's not. It's me, so don't worry. Anyways, Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1, he's talking about how we are surrounded by that great crowd of witnesses of faith. People who lived in faith, and we need to lay aside all the sin. We need to run with endurance. But he says, verse 2, we need to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, seated at the right hand of God. Now verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. In short, what the Hebrew writer is saying is, all right, when you're starting to get weary and tired and you think you're having a hard time, because the Hebrew Christians were, that's why he was writing to them, they were having a hard time and they were getting tired and weary and potentially wanting to give up, and he says, all right, listen, I get it, it's hard, it's bad, yes, it's not easy, but look at what Jesus did. You have not even resisted the shedding of blood, and Jesus gave his life. Look to Jesus, chapter 13, verse 12. Same book, Hebrews 13, 12. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. The Hebrew writer says, you see out there, outside of the gates of Jerusalem, that's where Jesus died on the cross. Are we going to stay inside the gates safely among the crowd and say, yeah, everything's fine? Or are we going to be willing to go outside the gates and stand with Jesus at the cross and say, he is my Savior, he is my Lord, he is my King? And that's what we got to do. And seeing him on the cross, seeing what he did for us, should motivate us, stir us up, convict us and say, how could I do any less for Jesus considering all he did for me? And then finally, with all that said, we've got to take courage. And that's where it's going to come from. It's going to come from God's Word. It's going to come from seeing what Jesus did. And it's going to come from looking at examples like Joseph. It's going to take courage. Does it take courage to be a Christian in this world? Yeah. A lot of courage. It takes courage to go against the flow of society. And it's going to take courage for us. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at a couple more here on this point. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning of verse 13. The Christians were dealing with a lot of persecution then, way more than we ever have, possibly than we ever will. And Peter said to them in 1 Peter 3, verse 13, and who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats or be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Having a good conscience, he goes on to say, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Peter says, okay, who's going to harm you? Who's going to harm us as God's people? I mean, ultimately, God's going to take care of us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But even if we should suffer, even if something happens, he says, it's okay, you're blessed. Your reward is great in heaven. Give a defense, sanctify the Lord in your heart. Give him control of your heart. So he said this morning, be controlled by the love of Christ. Look in Acts chapter 4. This is when the gospel was just getting off and the gospel was beginning to take speed and beginning to spread, and they were already encountering hardship and persecution, being arrested, being thrown in prison, coming before the council. And after one encounter where they had been arrested, they came back, Peter, to the rest of their brethren, and what they did was they prayed. And what was the one thing, the key thing they prayed for? They prayed for boldness. They prayed for boldness. They prayed for courage. They said, Lord, we're up against some really bad things. We're up against, it's going to be a hard fight. And quite frankly, dear Lord, we're scared. But we know you will give us the strength, the courage, the boldness. Paul, I believe it's in Ephesians chapter 4. No, I don't know. Don't quote me. But even the super apostle Paul, how many of us would ever think that Paul lacked boldness? Well, you know what? There was a time, I believe in Ephesians 4 or somewhere, where he told the brethren, he said, pray for me. No, it's Ephesians chapter 6. Huh. Figured it out. After the armor of the Lord, he says, please pray for me to have boldness to keep preaching like I'm supposed to. Paul, folks, come on. Paul saying, pray for me that I have boldness. So then it's no surprise that we're going to need to pray for boldness too. Courage. Strength. not being a secret disciple, remembering what Jesus did for us, and taking the courage needed. And that statement, the conviction we need to have, the statement we need to make, our motto, if you will, needs to be what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 20. This will be our last scripture, at least, for the lesson. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation, he says, my expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. That needs to be our statement. Maybe every day get up in the morning, look in the mirror, and start your day and say that I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm going to glorify Christ in my life. I'm going to do it today. And maybe say it through the day. Maybe when you find yourself pressured in situations. I mean, we've got to make this real. And there's going to be those times where we're going to struggle with it. We're going to be tempted to shy away, to keep quiet, maybe to go with the flow. But we can't do that. We need to be strong and courageous. Follow the example of Joseph and find that courage. And let's find it sooner than later. Could it be that Joseph afterwards wished he would have found his courage a lot sooner than he did? Well, let's make sure we find our courage. Let's pray about it together. If you would, let's pray. Our Father, our God, we thank you for Jesus, our Savior. We know how hard it was to send him to this earth. We know how hard it was for him to suffer what he did and to die. And dear God, we know the courage that even Jesus had. The courage to go through what he did for us. Dying on the cross. Facing death and overcoming death. And dear God, we are thankful for examples that we have in your word. Others like Joseph. That we can go to and we can learn from his life and what he did, what he didn't do. And we pray, dear God, that we will tonight find it in us to be stronger than maybe we have been, to be more courageous, to be more motivated, and to be happy and joyful about being a Christian. We pray, dear God, that we will never take it for granted, and we pray that we will never be ashamed of it or embarrassed by it. We're afraid of it. We pray, dear God, that you will help us to stand against Satan and this world and the sins that are out there, and to boldly proclaim the word of truth and your love and mercy. And please give us that strength and boldness and help us to do it together, to encourage one another. And we thank you for Jesus, our Savior, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's open our song books tonight. Just leave us with one final thought. Oops. James 2, we know it well, but I think it goes well with what we've talked about tonight. James 2, faith without works is dead. Faith kept secret is dead. Faith that is not active is dead. Joseph, if you will, had a dead faith for a while. Let's make sure that's not said of us. Let's make sure that our faith is not dead. Let's show it in our works, in our life. We show our faith by our works, by the way we live. Let's shine our lights for the Lord. Not hide them under the bushel, hide them under the basket, but shine our lights brightly for the Lord. Brave, courageous, diligent, and let's give God all the glory. If you're here tonight and maybe you just need some encouragement in that, I don't know. Or maybe after services or later this week, find one of your brethren and let's encourage one another. Let's stand strong together. Let's dare to stand like Joshua, as we sang earlier. And as we're about to sing, let's courageously say, I believe in Jesus. Let's stand and let's sing.